The Moabites, descendants of a controversial origin, have woven a destiny intertwined with the Israelites, marked by betrayals, conquests, and divine miracles. From Lot's forbidden relationship to the devastating prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, each chapter of this narrative unveils hidden secrets and deep lessons. Join me in discovering how disobedience can precipitate downfall and how faithfulness to God can transform destiny. But before we continue, don't forget to subscribe and like this video. Your interactions are crucial for bringing God's message to more homes. Let's proceed. In ancient biblical times, the region of Moab lay to the east of the Dead Sea, on a vast high plain about 1,000 meters above sea level. This fertile plain, suitable for agriculture, allowed the Moabites to develop a robust economy based on cereal cultivation and viticulture. Additionally, sheep farming and other livestock were vital sources of sustenance and trade. Despite their geographical isolation, Moab maintained commercial and cultural connections with neighboring regions, becoming a strategic point in the exchange of goods and knowledge. The beginning of the Moabites is marked by a complex and dark account. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, Abraham's nephew, took refuge in a cave with his two daughters, believing they were the only survivors in the world. Lot's daughters decided to get their father drunk and have relations with him to preserve their lineage. From these incestuous unions were born Moab and Ben-Ammi, the progenitors of the Moabites and Ammonites, respectively. This murky start marked the destiny of these peoples and their relationship with their Israeli neighbors. In Genesis 19:36-37 we read, "Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day." The Moabites were close relatives of the Israelites, descendants of Abraham through his nephew Lot. This kinship led to both friendly and tense encounters over the centuries. On some occasions, the two peoples managed to coexist peacefully, exchanging goods and knowledge. However, proximity also led to conflicts due to cultural and religious differences, as well as territorial and political disputes. The religion and culture of Moab were a mixture of Canaanite beliefs and their own practices. The main god of the Moabites was Chemosh, to whom they offered sacrifices of sheep, oxen, and occasionally human sacrifices. In addition to Chemosh, they worshipped Ashtoreth, the fertility goddess, and other minor deities associated with nature and war. The religious rituals of Moab included festivals and ceremonies that celebrated the fertility of the land and protection in war, reflecting a deeply religious and superstitious society. Over time, tensions between Moab and Israel began to increase. The initial conflicts arose over control of territories and resources, as well as religious differences. The Moabites, zealous for their independence and wealth, saw the Israelites as a growing threat. Despite some attempts at peaceful coexistence, hostilities intensified, marking the beginning of a complicated and conflictual relationship that would define the history of both peoples in the following centuries. As the Israelite threat became urgent for Moab, after the exodus from Egypt, the people of Israel approached the Promised Land, passing near Moab. The Moabites watched with growing anxiety as this multitude of former slaves advanced inexorably, recalling stories of their victories against other peoples and fearing for the security of their own nation. Moab, under the leadership of King Balak, found itself at a crossroads, struggling between the need to defend their land and the uncertainty of how to confront such a formidable enemy. In Numbers 22:3, we read, "And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel." Balak, king of Moab, was a cunning man but deeply concerned about the survival of his kingdom. His character was marked by caution and fear, qualities that surfaced with the proximity of the Israelites. As he observed the Israelite camp from the heights of Moab, Balak felt a mix of desperation and resolve. Knowing that a direct confrontation could mean the annihilation of his people, he decided to seek a more strategic and supernatural solution to face this threat. In his desperation, Balak turned to Balaam, a prophet known for the accuracy of his blessings and curses. Balak sent messengers loaded with gifts and promises of honor to persuade Balaam to come and curse Israel. The messengers arrived at Balaam's residence with a tempting proposal: great wealth and prestige in exchange for pronouncing a curse on the Israelites. Balaam, aware of the power of the offer, but also fearful of God's will, asked for time to consult the Lord before making a decision. In Numbers 22.12 it is written, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." God appeared to Balaam and forbade him from cursing Israel, for they were a blessed people. Balaam, although reluctant to renounce the promised rewards, grudgingly obeyed. Balak's messengers returned empty-handed, but the king did not give up. He sent a second delegation, more illustrious and with even more generous offerings. This time, God allowed Balaam to go, but with the warning that he could only say what God commanded him. Balaam set out for Moab mounted on his donkey, but the road was filled with divine obstacles, including the intervention of an angel and the miracle of his donkey speaking. Upon arriving in Moab, Balaam was taken to various high places from which he could see the Israelite camp. Balak eagerly awaited the curses to fall upon his enemies, but with each attempt, Balaam could only pronounce blessings. God put words of blessing in Balaam's mouth, proclaiming the prosperity and divine protection over Israel. Balak, frustrated and enraged, accused Balaam of treachery, but the prophet explained that he could only say what God commanded him. Balaam's blessings included prophecies about Israel's future growth and victory, further exacerbating Balak's fears. In Numbers 23:8, it is written, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied?" The repercussions of these events were significant for Moab. Balak's hope of weakening Israel through cursing had vanished, leaving him with a sense of powerlessness. Politically, Balak's inability to protect his people from this supernatural threat eroded his authority and sowed discontent among his subjects. Socially, fear and uncertainty took hold of Moab as rumors of Israeli invincibility spread. Balak, a king who desperately sought to save his people, found himself caught in a web of prophecies he could not control. After the events with Balaam, the tension between the Moabites and Israelites did not cease. In Shittim, a settlement near the border with Moab, an episode developed that would deeply mark the history of both peoples. The Israelites encamped in the region began to mingle with Moabite women, attracted by their customs and religious practices. What began as seemingly harmless encounters soon transformed into a cultural exchange that involved the worship of Moabite gods, particularly the cult of Baal Peor. In Numbers 25:1-3, it is written, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Israel's sin in Shittim was not just an act of immorality, but a deep betrayal of their covenant with God. By worshipping Baal Peor, the Israelites committed an act of apostasy, a deliberate abandonment of their faith in Yahweh. This behavior did not go unnoticed. The spiritual and moral corruption quickly spread through the Israelite camp, and with it, divine wrath. God, seeing the depravity of his chosen people, reacted with severity, ordering Moses to execute all the leaders responsible for this betrayal, and unleashing a deadly plague that began to decimate the people. In Numbers 25:4, we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." Indignant at the behavior of his compatriots, Phinehas took a spear and, with determination, acted to stop the corruption. He found an Israelite, Zimri, and a Midianite woman, Cosbi, in the act of idolatry and impaled them with the spear, ending their lives. This act of zeal for God's holiness was recognized by the Lord, who stopped the plague in response. Phinehas was praised and received the promise of a covenant of peace and a perpetual priesthood for his descendants. The consequences of this event in Shittim were profound and lasting for both peoples. For Israel, the plague claimed the lives of 24,000 people, leaving an indelible scar on the community. The episode served as a severe reminder of the consequences of idolatry and disobedience to God. Moses and the Israeli leaders reinforced the need to remain faithful to their covenant with Yahweh and avoid the influence of pagan nations. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a great famine struck the land. In Bethlehem of Judah, the family of Elimelech faced the harsh reality of scarcity. Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, decided to emigrate to Moab, a region known for its fertile land and abundant resources. Although Moab was not always friendly with Israel, the pressing need for survival led them to cross the border and seek a better life in a foreign land. In Ruth 1:1, it is written, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Life in Moab offered renewed hope for Elimelech's family. As they settled in the region, they found a welcoming environment and opportunities to rebuild their lives. Elimelech and Naomi made efforts to integrate into the Moabite community, and their sons soon met local women. Mahlon married Ruth, and Chilion married Orpah, two Moabite women of good heart, who accepted the Israelites as part of their family. For a while, life seemed promising, and the family prospered in their new home. However, tragedy soon struck. First, Elimelech died, leaving Naomi a widow in a foreign land. Then, in a cruel twist of fate, Mahlon and Chilion also passed away, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law without their husbands and without protection. The loss was devastating, plunging Naomi into deep sadness and despair. In her grief, Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem, for she had heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. In Ruth 1:6 we read, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Naomi faced a dilemma. She knew that her daughters-in-law had better opportunities to find new husbands and start anew in their own land. In an act of love and sacrifice, she urged Ruth and Orpah to remain in Moab, blessing them and wishing them a prosperous future. Orpah, with tears and sadness, accepted Naomi's offer and said goodbye, but Ruth, with unwavering determination, refused to abandon her mother-in-law. In a moment of deep emotion and loyalty, Ruth uttered her famous oath. In Ruth 1:16-17, it is written, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Ruth's decision to accompany Naomi to Bethlehem not only demonstrated her personal loyalty, but also highlighted the possibility of acceptance and love between two historically conflicting peoples. In Bethlehem, Ruth became a symbol of devotion and faith, working hard to support her mother-in-law and ultimately finding a new beginning with Boaz, a redeeming relative. Her story is a testimony to how faithfulness and love can transcend cultural and religious barriers, uniting people from different backgrounds in a common purpose. The cultural and social impact of Ruth and Naomi's story is significant. Ruth, a Moabite, was not only accepted in Israel, but also became the great-grandmother of King David, and therefore part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. This inclusion underscores the possibility of reconciliation and cooperation between peoples, demonstrating that loyalty, love, and faith can overcome ancestral divisions. The story of Ruth and Naomi remains a powerful reminder of the strength of commitment and redemption, and how individual actions can influence the course of a nation's history. Under the reign of Eglon, Moab became an oppressive force over Israel for 18 long years. Eglon, a cunning and despotic king, subjugated the Israelites, imposing heavy tributes and military control. the opulence of Eglon's palace in the city of Jericho, adorned with luxuries obtained at the expense of Israeli suffering, was a symbol of his power and Israel's humiliation. In Judges 3:14, we read, "And the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Liberation came through Ehud, a left-handed man from the tribe of Benjamin. Ehud was chosen to deliver the tribute to Eglon, a mission he accepted with a hidden purpose. With a double-edged dagger strapped to his right thigh, Ehud presented himself to the Moabite king. After delivering the tribute, Ehud requested a private audience with Eglon, claiming to have a secret message from God. Intrigued, Eglon dismissed his servants and was left alone with Ehud. Seizing the opportunity, Ehud drew his dagger and stabbed Eglon in the abdomen. The wound was so deep that the dagger was lost in the king's fat. Ehud escaped, locking the doors of the chamber behind him, while Eglon died on his throne. Upon returning to Israel, Ehud rallied the Israelites to battle, leading them to a decisive victory against the Moabites and freeing his people from years of oppression. Years passed, and the history of Moab with Israel continued, marked by conflicts. Under the leadership of King David, Israel embarked on a series of military campaigns to consolidate its power in the region. David, a formidable warrior and strategist, directed his armies against Moab in fierce battles. The Israelites subdued the Moabites, securing their control over them. David, seeking both justice and deterrence, treated the Moabites harshly. Some were executed, others enslaved, and the kingdom of Moab was weakened and subjected to Israel. In 2 Samuel 8:2, it is written, "And he smote Moab, and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts." With the death of King Solomon, and the consequent division of the kingdom of Israel, Moab saw an opportunity to regain its independence. Taking advantage of the confusion and weakening of Israeli power, the Moabites rebelled and managed to shake off the Israeli yoke, regaining their lands and re-establishing their autonomy. Although the memory of Israeli subjugation remained as a deep scar in the collective memory of Moab, the history of conflicts between Moab and Israel did not end with Moab's independence. In the following years, coalitions and alliances were formed to face mutual threats. The Moabites, Ammonites, and Edomites, ancient enemies, united in times of crisis to face common adversaries. However, these alliances were not always successful and were often marked by betrayals and defeats. Conflicts continued with victories and defeats on both sides, reflecting the region's instability and the constant struggle for power and survival. The strategies and tactics used in these conflicts were varied and ingenious, from the use of spies and exploiting the terrain to implementing ambushes and surprise attacks. Both nations demonstrated a remarkable ability for warfare. The history of these wars underscores not only the brutality and violence of the era, but also the resilience and ingenuity of the peoples who fought for their freedom and dominion. The episodes of subjugation and rebellion between Moab and Israel reveal the complexity of their relations, marked by the endless cycle of conflict and the search for peace and stability in an uncertain world. Isaiah, one of Israel's most prominent prophets, pronounced severe judgments against Moab in chapters 15 and 16 of his book. Isaiah vividly describes the devastation that would befall Moabite cities. The cries of pain and lamentation would resonate throughout the region, from Ar to Kir. The fertile lands of Moab would become desolate, and their famous and productive vineyards would be destroyed. The rivers would turn to blood, and the population, in a desperate attempt to save themselves, would flee to the mountains, finding only misery and suffering. Isaiah emphasized that this judgment was a direct consequence of Moab's pride and arrogance toward God. In Isaiah 15:1, it is written, "The burden of Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence, because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence." Moab's pride, as Isaiah pointed out, was its undoing. The Moabites, confident in their fortress and wealth, turned away from justice and humility. They worshipped their idols and relied on their own strength, rather than submitting to God's will. This pride, repeatedly denounced by the prophets, led Moab down a path of self-destruction. Isaiah's message was not just a warning for Moab, but also a lesson for all nations. Pride and idolatry inevitably lead to divine judgment. In Isaiah 16:6 we read, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lies shall not be so." Jeremiah, another significant prophet, also prophesied Moab's fall in chapter 48 of his book. Jeremiah offered a detailed and bleak vision of Moab's future. He declared that Moabite cities would be destroyed and their people taken into exile. The strong and proud Moabite fortresses would fall and their warriors would be slain. Jeremiah described how God's judgment would come upon Moab for their reliance on their idols and their lack of recognition of God's sovereignty. Their cities would be deserted and their altars destroyed, a testament to God's inescapable justice. The destruction of Moab was as complete as the prophecies had predicted. Their cities, once bustling and prosperous, became ruins. The population, uprooted and exiled, wandered in search of refuge, finding only suffering. The fields, vineyards, and pastures that sustained Moab withered, and the once powerful kingdom disappeared into history. Divine justice was fulfilled, and Moab's pride was crushed under the weight of its own transgressions. In Jeremiah 48:42 it is written, "And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he hath magnified himself against the Lord." The spiritual and moral lessons derived from Moab's fall are profound and enduring. Moab's history is a warning about the dangers of idolatry, pride, and self-sufficiency. Prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah emphasize the importance of humility, obedience, and faithfulness to God. Through the narrative of Moab, God's just and sovereign nature is revealed, which does not allow injustice and arrogance to go unpunished. The destruction of Moab served as a reminder that all nations, great or small, are subject to divine judgment. Moab's legacy, though tragic, offers valuable lessons. Its history is a chronicle of how prosperity can lead to pride, and how pride, in turn, can lead to downfall. The biblical events of Moab urge us to reflect on the importance of living with humility and reverence toward God. The prophecies and their fulfillment demonstrate that divine justice is inescapable and that true security is found in obedience and faith in God. Moab, a kingdom that once flourished, now serves as an eternal testament to God's sovereignty and the consequences of straying from his path. In Proverbs 16:18, it is written, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." After delving into this story, filled with deep lessons and eternal truths, it is time to reflect on what we have learned and bring our souls into the presence of God in prayer. I invite everyone to join in this prayer, seeking the guidance and wisdom of the Lord, so that our lives may reflect the humility and obedience he desires. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble and reverent hearts, grateful for the opportunity to learn from your word and the stories of those who preceded us. We thank you for the lessons we have learned through the history of Moab and acknowledge your justice, your power, and your infinite wisdom. Lord, like the Moabites, we sometimes let pride and self-sufficiency take hold. We ask your forgiveness for the times we have relied on our own strength and strayed from your path. Help us always to remember that our true strength and security are found in you, not in the things of this world. We ask that you give us a humble heart, one that knows how to acknowledge its mistakes and always seeks your guidance. May we learn from the mistakes of the past and live lives that honor and glorify you. Give us the wisdom to discern right from wrong and the courage to follow your commandments, even when the world pressures us to deviate. Lord, just as Phinehas showed zeal for your holiness, we ask that you give us the passion and commitment to defend your truth and live in obedience to you. May our actions reflect your love and justice, and may we be an example of integrity and faith to those around us. Father, we also ask that you help us be agents of reconciliation and peace. Just as Ruth became a bridge of love and loyalty between two peoples, May our lives be a testimony of your grace and mercy, and may we be instruments of your peace in a divided world. Finally, we pray, Lord, that you guide us each day and keep us steadfast in our faith. May your Holy Spirit strengthen us and fill us with your love, so that we may live according to your purposes and glorify your name in all that we do. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you, one God, forever and ever. Amen.